20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see some things in this passage of Scripture that would help us to kind of put things in perspective. Lord, I thank you so much that we have folks that are here, that are visitors, that are from different places, and maybe they have friends that have invited them or family. Maybe they have acquaintances. I've spoken to a couple this morning already that is from a coworker, from others that want them to enjoy the fellowship of God's people and the instruction of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing to each one of us that are here this morning. For those of us that know you and those of us that have that assurance, Lord, to glory in our salvation, but then also for those of us that are not sure, just don't know. They are plagued with doubts, and they have been their entire Christian walk. And, Lord, I pray that you'd make a difference to them. I pray for that one that's here that's lost without Christ and truly and fully intends on being saved someday. Getting it done. Making the spiritual journey that they know that they need to make someday. Lord, that day may never come for them. So, Lord, I pray for that person. For that man or woman that's here that you're speaking to and, Lord, that you're dealing with. Lord, I pray that they would hear you, not the speaker, not these believers here in this church, but they would hear you, they would hear your Holy Spirit, they would feel the conviction of divinity upon them, Lord, that they would come to Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would just bless, I pray that you would make it to be effective for us to be in your house today, that you'd speak to us, lead us and guide us, open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story here, an event that happened to Jesus as he's explaining some things, as he goes over this illustration. And it starts back when a man comes to Jesus and respects him, obviously, and wants the opinion, wants the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And so it goes back to verse number 13. So let's take a look at the entire passage. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin with verse number 13, read through where we did, and then we'll comment on it. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speaking to Jesus here, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So obviously there's a family dispute here, and so he's wanting Jesus to play judge here, to be uninvolved participant of to get a ruling from somebody that's objective. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, this is Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What a statement. I mean, that's a sermon in itself. That's direction altogether. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Bumper crops. Windfall. I mean, that year it was just, he was blessed. He had more than enough. It was just hand over fist. He was really making a profit that year. It was finally into the harvest field of his life. And he had a problem. The problem was he didn't have enough room to contain the wealth, the fruit that they brought forth that year. Verse 18. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So he's talking to himself. Have you ever spoken to yourself? No hands. I don't want to see this. I've spoken to myself. I'll just go ahead and confess. Some of the best conversations. I've learned so much of the answers that I give when I speak to myself. But he's talking to himself. I mean, he's kind of daydreaming. I mean, it's just wonderful. He's in a great time of his life. It's prosperous. I mean, there's fruit. There's problems that he has because of the wealth that he's taking on. And he's saying to himself, "Hey, this is good. I've got a problem here, and it's a good problem to have. My bank's not big enough. My barns are not, my silos are not big enough. I'm going to go ahead and do this, and man, this is going to be great." And he starts daydreaming. "I've got years of pleasure to enjoy. I'm going to be able to take trips. I'm going to be able to manage things from afar. I'll be able to really, this is great. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Verse 20. This is where we started with our text. "But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" And now this is Jesus' evaluation of the story here. He says this. Now listen, this is the divine, this is the heavenly assessment. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." My appeal to you, friend, is to put everything else that draws your attention, all else that demands your diligence, all of the pressing, the concerning issues that currently occupy most of your focus and thought, I want you to put it aside right now in these next few moments to give attention to this, your most important and your most pressing need. Can you do that? I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to kind of focus. It's hard for me to kind of give my attention, even if it's something important. I don't know if you have the same problems that I have. Maybe I'm a little ADD or whatever, but I need to think about this one thing, or I need to get to this, and when I sit down to do that, a million other things come in my mind, and I'm starting to think about other things, you know. Involved in this leadership group, and they were talking about one thing that would help you is to just sit down and plan, like make a list of what you need to do, you know, and that will help you. But every time I sit down to make a list, I start thinking about that thing and I go off, you know, Mr. Rabbit Trail, as you know. But then I'm making lists off my list, you know, and I seem not to be able to, you know, if I could get you to along with me here this morning, right now, I'm asking you, put everything else off to the side. Whatever else that you came in this room with, leave it. Think about these things. Let's give attention to what Jesus asks us to give attention to. Your most important and your most pressing need. Salvation. We're talking about eternity. Your eternal abode. Where you are going to spend forever. Not just for these years. Not for the 30 years that you're here on earth. And that's it for some of you that don't know that that's the end of your life. Or the 50 or the 80 or the 98 years. I'm talking about eternity. The problem with this is you're too busy. And I'm too busy. We all are. We're busy with everything, with all of the things that kind of crowd our mind and our focus and our attention, and we're consumed with the busyness of life. That's what the message is entitled, busy. That's what we are, busy. Busy. We're just too busy. Whether it's career. Career is all-encompassing. Everything that you have to do since school, you've aimed for the career that you're after to get in a position where you're comfortable, where you can make a living and not just make a living and survive, but that you can enjoy some things. And so career means everything. And you are probably consumed with much of your time thinking about career. Now, if you're established in a career, you have been for years, that might not be utmost on your mind, but if you're moving up and if you like to move, you like to change or grow, then you're thinking about career. You're thinking about the next steps in your labor. Could be education. For some, that's preparing for career and livelihood. That's big, very big. It starts when you're in kindergarten and you're learning the things that you're supposed to learn in first, second, third grade, fifth, sixth, 12th grades, and then higher education. Sometimes it's 2 years, sometimes it's four, sometimes it's 8 or 10. And so education, preparing for careers, big, real big. Relationships and friendships, the circles that you have and that you're in, they're huge. In your concern, isn't it? The people that you like, that you would like to have them like you, or the people that you hang around, or the people that you bum around with. Just getting along in life. And what I mean, just getting along in life, if you're a freeloader underneath someone else that is paying the bills in your home, that means teenager or below, then you don't care about those things. I mean, the food always comes and you're not worried about that. It magically appears on the table and you eat till you're full, and then, you know, it's the way it is in this nation. It's not like that in many, many nations. But here in this nation, I was just looking at, just the other day, I was waiting for, I don't remember what it was, but I was in a parking lot and I was just looking around and watching people, and we are so full and we're so wealthy and we don't even know it. You know, if you overlay that on a picture of so many nations, and we spend more on dog food and cat food than we do in feeding poor. And, you know, just it's staggering to really think of where we are. And you know what? There's so many things that we are concerned with in our just preparing for ourselves, clothing ourselves, feeding ourselves, housing that where we live. A great user of our cognitive day is in the things that we eat and wear and where we live, and, you know, those kind of, that's just getting along in life. But all these things are less than our eternal abode. That's why Jesus continues with his discourse in verse number 22 of our text, Luke 12:22. He says unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. He's talking about this earthly life. He's not talking about eternal life or your salvation. He's talking about this life, this horizontal life. He says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall, and he identifies it, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment from your clothes. Your life, and not just here and now, we're not talking about this temporary stop-off point, but your eternal condition is far, far more important than the temporary things that we're so consumed with. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage of Scripture. We consume ourselves with what we eat, what we put on, where we live, our friends, our job, our education, our career, those things that we were so worried about and so consumed about, we don't think about the eternal because we're so consumed with the temporary. So this morning, we're going to attempt to do what Jesus asks us to do, and that's consider eternity. It all started out when a man appealed to Jesus to help with his inheritance litigation. Had a problem with some family members, and verse number 13 says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And then it says, "And he said unto them." And so right here, this was the segue into what Jesus switched attention to. The man was asking Jesus help with some of the temporary things, inheritance, money, you know, things like that. From the physical, Jesus moved to the spiritual. And he said unto them, this is what he did. He used that to say, no, you're off. You're wrong here. You're so concerned about this, let's switch it to what's really important. So he switched from the physical to the spiritual. Jesus moved from the temporary to the eternal. See, folks, we are enamored with, we're taken by, we're impressed with the here and the now concerns. That's everything to us. I am. You are. Because we're human, folks. That's what we are, temporary. This life that we have is temporary. The life, this temporary life, we're taught to care for. We're taught to grab all that we can of it, place everything that we can in our bucket list, because we're shortly going to have to lose it as we kick that bucket down the mountain. If you've ever seen the movie Mad World, whatever that was, a long time ago, with Jimmy Durante, who kicked the bucket. Remember him kicking the bucket? This accident, he's on the side of a mountain, and he gives his last words, and then he goes, and he kicks this bucket, and then you hear these people just watching him circled around him, and you hear this bucket just go, he kicked the bucket. Hey, folks, we're going to kick the bucket, each one of us. Jesus then gives the big idea when he addresses, this is what he's saying here. This guy is so concerned about temporary things. And he says, whoa, you need to get a new perspective on things. And he moves from the temporary to the eternal. And he gives the big idea, the example illustration of the unfortunate rich man to process that idea. First, he says what he says, and it's important. The big idea is in verse 15, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then from there, he gives this story. In this story, Jesus warns us of three things that are the enemy of the eternal. Three things that are the enemy of entering safely into heaven and into eternity. So we're going to talk about three things that are an enemy to eternity. Number one is covetousness. Verse 15, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That's the desire, that's the love for things, for the physical, for material things. We are so material. He says, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 10 puts it this way, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Now, here's a man that's looking at it through a secular perspective, if you will. And he says, you know, it seems as though the ones that really love things are not enough for them. The ones that really have a taste for material, they never get enough of the material. When goods increase, he goes on, he says, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He says, the one that has many jobs and oversight of and many material riches, he's concerned about keeping those riches and he's concerned about keeping those things and he doesn't have peace about it because he's distracted, if you will. 1 Timothy 6:6 puts it this way, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I like that. You come naked, and you leave without anything. No U-Hauls in the back of hearses, are there? It's like the guy that his wife loved this one house, I mean, so much that he made a giant grave of the replica of the house that she lived in, buried it with her in it, and it had rooms and it had couches and it had everything else, and put her favorite dog in there and buried his wife in that because that's what she loved. Too bad for the dog, but I want to say she didn't sit on the couch and she didn't look in the mirror and she didn't go to the kitchen that was all underground there in the big tomb. None of that helped her because she left it and it doesn't matter. When you leave this world, you leave everything. Everything. Therefore, when you leave, if you want to leave something to somebody, I'll tell you who to leave it to. If you want to, you know about that, talk to me afterwards. But I'm telling you, folks, when you leave everything. Everything. No matter what you have, no matter how rich you are, no matter who you are, it's everything. They that will, if we brought nothing into, in verse 7 again, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He goes on to say, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Folks, you got to understand, it's not being rich, but it says those that will be. I don't care what it is that I have to get there. I don't care who I have to put my foot on. I don't care what I have to sacrifice. I will. They that will be rich. They're the ones that hold riches or wealth as everything. That's the goal. Man, they're going to put themselves through a difficult time in life. And he finishes that with verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You might have heard money is the root of all evil. Nope. It's not money. There are some wealthy people that are good with their wealth because they're using it for what God has them to have it for him, to use it, to enjoy or whatever, to be used for God's glory. There are many rich people in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with being rich. It's those who will be, those who have a love, a desire, that are covetous. The love of money is the root of all evil, he says. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Folks, the more stuff we have, the more distracted we seem to be. So there's three things that Jesus is warning about here. He's not warning this man that came to him and said, hey, I got a problem. You need to help me with my litigation here. No. It's for him, but it's for you. It's for me also. Because we're all human. We all deal with the same things. And he says, beware. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness is the opponent to eternity. I'll tell you another enemy to having a proper ending in eternity is busyness. In verse number 15 of our text, Jesus says this, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life is not your things. The more things you have, that doesn't mean you have a richer life. The less things that you have doesn't mean that you're depraved of life. Not things that count, that is. The more stuff, actually, the truth about it is, the more stuff that we have, the more distracted we become from the things that really matter, because we're concerned about the stuff, about the things, about the material things. But Jesus was very clear. He says, listen, a man's life is not in the things in which he possesses. So let me ask you something. The question is, when are you going to get saved? When are you going to go after what is truly important? See, because in a crowd like this, we'll probably have those that maybe you've heard about salvation and the Lord for all your life, and you know about what the Bible says about Jesus being the Savior, and that you're a sinner, and that a sinner needs to repent and to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and you've heard about that. But you know what? There's some things in the way. There's some things that you that's not foremost in your mind right now. You know why? Because you're busy. You're busy with the things that you're busy with. I'm busy with the things that I'm busy with. I have a family. I have a life. I have a house. I have a mortgage. I have insurance. I have to make a salary. I have to save. I have to do this and that. And there's so many things that I'm worried about. There's so many things that I'm consumed with that the eternal is not in my forefront. And that's what Jesus is talking about with this guy. He was so busy. He had so many things. You remember? He says, man, we're prosperous. Man, we got a bumper crop this year. We've got to do this and this. But listen, what he had to do, I mean, the most important thing for that man to do, the man in Jesus' example, was to get saved, was to repent, was to stop and address his soul and his spiritual need, to address eternity that was so lacking. But you know what? It could be put off. Why? Because it's just busy. Hey, just like you are. Just like after here, you're going to go home and you're going to do what you've got to do, and you're already thinking about, okay, well, I have the Tuesday, I've got this appointment with this, and I've got to take care of this. The food's in the oven, I've got to whatever. And so you're thinking about relationships, you're thinking about what you're doing, you're thinking about what's going on in your life. And listen, don't bother me with this stuff where it's going to interrupt, it's going to make me stop and go in a different direction. I can't do that. Why? Because I'm busy. I've got so many things that are on my plate right now. And so it's busyness. Busyness is the enemy to eternity. And then procrastination. See, these three things that Jesus mentions here in this discourse, very important. He deals with covetousness, and he deals with all the things that come about because of the things that we are consumed with, which is busyness. And then he deals with procrastination. In verse number 17. I would procrastinate, but I can't find the time to. Actually, so, you know, everybody procrastinates, but I procrastinate. I took seminary classes in procrastination. I know what procrastination is. And procrastination is putting off what you know that you should do, that you need to do, but I don't have to do it right now, and so therefore, I'll put it off. Mañana, tomorrow, another time. You see, you're thinking in your heart, your life right now, what the preacher is saying is right. I am a sinner. Jesus has salvation. Yes, I understand these things. But not now. Not today. Not just this day. You know, sometime in the future. I don't have to do it today. You know, you're right. You don't have to do it today. You could do it tomorrow, if you have a tomorrow. You don't know that you have a tomorrow. This is what Jesus said about this man. He begins this story about this guy, and he tells about his procrastination in verse 17. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He says, listen, I don't have to do this now because I have many years. I've got a lot. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm not going to do. This is what I'm putting my mind to, and I'm saying, yes, this is the next steps, and this I'm not going to do this. Why? Because I could procrastinate. I could put this off. I've got time. Listen, and then when my boat kind of comes in and gets docked on the shore, then I'll be able to think about those things. Then I'll be able to think about my relationship with God. I don't have any time for that right now. Not that I don't think it's important, but I'm going to be doing this, just not now. I've got many years, so why worry about it now? And so he procrastinated. Everything he said, everything he thought, everything he did drips of procrastination. I don't have to worry about the eternity right now. I can do that later. And you know what? That's what I'll guarantee. If I could crack your brain and bring out your thoughts, I'll guarantee that's what you're thinking. I'll do this. You know why I know that's what you're thinking? Because that's what I thought. When I heard the preacher preach and I was not right with God, I said, you know what? He's right. One of these days, I'm going to do that. One of these days, I'm going to get right. One of these days, I'm going to go ahead and throw it at the altar and sacrifice it and forsake it and run to Jesus. One of these days, I will do that, because that's what I said. But this man said, you know what? Just not today. I've got many years. Right now is the time I should eat, drink, and be merry, for I've got goods laid up for many years. Now is my time to enjoy, to sow wild oats, to take my time. I have plenty of time. I've given this illustration before because how impacting it was to me in my life. When I first got saved, I witnessed to everybody. I was a junior in high school and witnessed to all my friends. Well, prior to salvation, I was into drugs and into just a terrible situation, terrible, harmful things that would eventually kill me. But thank the Lord, he's rescued me out of that, and I got saved, and I began to live for the Lord and tell others about Christ, and I would tell everybody. And in high school, I knew a kid, his name was Steve. And we sat in it was called division class. It really wasn't a class. In the school that I was at, you'd take English over here, and then you go to another class, and you take science over here, and you take chemistry in another class, and that's the way it was throughout the week. But three times a week, we'd have division class. And it was just 10 minutes. I don't know what that was actually for. It was probably just to get a count of everybody's where they ought to be, whatever. Division class was a time where came into this mobile. It was a mobile home, a mobile unit, on the property of the school. And it was like 40 kids or so, and just sit down there, and they would take your attendance. It would take about 15 minutes. So every three times a week, we'd sit down in division. We could call it division class. The kid that sat right behind me, his name was Steve. Had many laughs and much fun with Steve in prior years. And Steve was kind of like the life of the party. You know somebody that's like that in any group? He's always the one that's loud. He's always the one that's funny and just makes you, you know, just laugh about stuff. And very popular and real, but he's really wicked, really filthy, immoral. Well, I witnessed to Steve, you know, and I tell him about Christ when I got saved. I remember sitting down there in a division class and thinking, Lord, of anybody that's going to ever get saved, it's not going to be this kid right behind me, Steve. Steve DeColis is not getting saved, period. I know that. I know that, and you know that. So why should I witness to him? And the Lord said, witness to him. And so I said, all right, Lord, I'll witness to him. So I turn around, put my arm on his desk, and I give him a tract. I say, Steve, I want you to read this. What's that? It's a gospel tract. It's got some Bible verses on it. I got saved. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. And he says, oh, no, not me. Not me. Forget it. Not me. And I knew I was going to get that kind of a response. So, all right, whatever. The next time I'd come into division, you know, we'd just be sitting there while the teachers get taking attendance. I'd put my arm on, hey, Steve, you know what you need? You need to get saved. Not me. He didn't call me preacher. I wasn't preacher then. I was an idiot then. Now I'm an idiot preacher, but anyway. So I said, Steve, you need to get saved. He says, ah, not me. I'm not going to do that. Are you kidding? Forget it, you know. And then because I was a Christian and leaned on him for that, he would be extra loud in his opposition, would you say, his humor. Be extra filthy and extra, you know, and just, it'd be like nails on a chalkboard to my ears and my soul, you know. But that was Steve. And I did this over and over and over again, even though we weren't getting anywhere. I was telling him, Steve, you need to get saved. And he would say, forget it, not me, you know. Next time we'd get together, Steve, you need to get saved, or whatever. So he was sitting there again and, you know, saying something. And I said, Steve, you know what you need? He says, yeah, Rich, I know. Need to get saved. I go, yeah, you need to get saved. Here's a gospel tract. I gave you one before, but there's Bible verses on. You need this. And this is what he said that one time. It just floored me. All of a sudden, it wasn't funny. It wasn't hilarious. It wasn't kidding around. It wasn't sarcasm. He looked at that and he said, you know, Rich, you're right. I do need to get saved. But I'm 16 years old. That's what he told me. He says, I'm 16 years old. You know, I'm gonna probably do that. But not now. I'm 16 years old. I got a lot of things that I'd like to do first. And so I told him, I said, hey, Steve, you know what the Bible says? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And he says, yeah, but, you know, whatever, you know, this and that. So, and that was it. And that was that division. We left. Next Wednesday, we get to the division. Put my arm over the chair. There was no Steve. The division after that, where's Steve DeColas? I asked somebody, I said, hey, where's Steve? He said, you hadn't heard? I go, what? Heard what? It was in the paper. I didn't read the paper, but Steve was in his garage. He was working on a car that he had. And there's a fixture that goes onto a tailpipe out to the exterior of the garage that you can run your car while you're working on it, and it's not going to fill the room with fumes. Well, he didn't know it. He wasn't trying to commit suicide. But he didn't know it. It fell off while he was working on his car. Went unconscious and was there for hours and hours with the car running. By the time the medics got there, they broke into the garage. They beat on his chest until his ribs broke, but he was gone. He was gone. He was cold. My senior year, the next year, has a picture of Steve DeColas in my graduation yearbook and was dedicated to Steve DeColas and what happened and where he was and when he died and everything else. But you know what he said? He told me, I'm 16. I have plenty of time. You know what? That's exactly what this man said. This man that Jesus was talking about. He said, I've got a problem, and it's because of all of the windfall that I'm experiencing. He says, I've got plenty of time, and I'm gonna be good for years and years, but time is exactly what he did not have. Verse 20 says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night, not many years, you don't have next week, you don't have tomorrow, you're not going to see the sun rise one more time. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Good move. You fool, that's what Jesus said. He calls him a fool. He says, no more. That's it. That was it for this man who thought he had plenty of time. So is this your last day? Is this the last time that you're going to hear the preacher urge you to take the salvation provided? Will tonight be the last time that you lay your head on your pillow? Hey, folks, as I've said a million times before, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You can't promise of tomorrow. You can't boast, as the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen between right now, this moment, and tomorrow or next week. You don't know. You don't know. You just don't know. But you have now. And God says, pay attention. Consider the eternity now. Don't be so busy. Don't be so distracted that you can't think of what is most important for eternity. He says, wake up. Don't be a fool. And for you that have been dealing with doubts, and you have this, you're plagued because you don't have your salvation nailed down. And you've known others that, man, they know the Lord and they're happy and they're joyful and you're not joyful. You can't be joyful because you don't know for sure. You don't know if you're secure for eternity or not. And you know what? You're putting it off and putting it off. You kind of act as though the Lord is unavailable for you to deal with Him about this. But let me tell you something. The Lord is not unavailable to you. On the contrary, He is here ever offering in His words, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, come now. Hey, deal with Him now. Get it taken care of now. Don't mess with eternity. That's not smart. Don't be a fool, as Jesus called this man, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required. Don't put your most important event off for one more moment. I'm thinking of Terry, Brother Terry now. This last week he come and he's heard these appeals before, but this last week, when was it, Thursday? I don't remember, Thursday. He finally did something about it. Accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know what? Everybody that ever gets saved, like myself, when I got saved, one regret. I just have one regret. Why didn't I come sooner? You know, why didn't I get the thing taken care of? I've got joy. I have an assurance of my eternity. I'm safe. I'm in His hands. I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, there are no drawbacks coming to Christ. There are plenty when you don't come to Christ. There's much carnage when you don't come to Christ. And you might miss it. And you might go too far. And you might step across the line and never be able to go back. Because if you're depending on standing before the King and at that time crying out for mercy, that's too late. It's done. It's over with. You got to get this thing taken care of. There's three enemies to eternity. One is covetousness. One is busyness, being preoccupied with other things, and one is procrastination. Are you going to allow covetousness or busyness or procrastination to make a fool out of you and send you to hell? Wake up. Folks, wake up. Friends, wake up. It's almost over. Say, preacher, what do you mean it's almost over? What do you know that I don't know? Listen, if you live 60 more years here on this earth, it's almost over compared to eternity. You'll look back, and as this life fades into oblivion, you'll say, man, that was just a moment. Just like the Bible says, what is life? It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, just like a vapor. You're here and you're gone. And I'm telling you, it's almost over. Don't be a fool. Don't allow these things to take your focus, to dissuade you, to get you off track. What you need to do, heed Jesus' warning. Heed His warning. Get saved. Get it taken care of. Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment.